Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. As God prepares your soul to receive refreshment, let's turn the cares of our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our God, the living word. And let's prepare to hear the Lord's exact thinking, the written word. We begin by worshiping him in song. The opening song is, He is Exalted.
Please, especially if you're a Seahawks fan. Woo-hoo.
The King is exalted on high. I will praise him. He is exalted forever, exalted, and I will praise.
Expecting them to hit that note, are you?
Oh, I hit it.
By the way, just before we go into our prayer, I'd like to go on record as saying that I did try to give you people $200 last week. I did try to bet on Denver, give you $200. Nobody wanted to take that money, right? Am I on record?
Yep.
All right. That's good. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for showing us how to redeem our time for good. Thank you for encouraging us to build intimate relationships. Thank you for placing us in families, which are classrooms for tribulation. Thank you for reversing the ill effects of our health choices. Thank you for compensating for our failures in the matter of money. Thanks for reminding us to take care of ourselves. Thanks for showing us how to serve others. Thanks for bringing us closer to you by revealing your mind to us. We pray that you allow the things that we study today to wipe out our preconceptions about godliness and ungodliness, about righteousness and unrighteousness. And we pray that you wipe out the deceptions we have accepted and internalized from liars. Help us to believe you and your word over their deceptions. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, Romans chapter 1, believers in Christ are neither ungodly or unrighteous. Believers in Christ are neither ungodly nor unrighteous. So to the resident members of Barah Ministries and the non-resident members of Barah Ministries, especially those who are soon to be resident members, may God's grace and peace and mercy be abundantly provided for you by means of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I am grateful to my God that he has not given us a spirit of fear, that the sin that cuts off our thinking and paralyzes us from productive action. I appreciate instead that God provides us with power and with unconditional love and with the sound judgment that comes to us through the wisdom of his word. And I hope you are joining me in not being ashamed of testimony concerning our Lord. I pray that you join me in suffering for the gospel as we provide it to a lost and dying world and to the unbelievers in our periphery. I pray that you see the power of God at work in you, a power that saved us by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us believers to a holy calling. The Lord has saved us, not on the basis of works that we have done in self-righteousness, thank God, but on the basis of his own purpose undertaken with his work at the cross, and on the basis of his grace, which he freely bestowed on those who have faith in him, resulting in an unbreakable union with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Before we close out the introduction of Paul's letter to the Romans, there is a critical issue you must understand. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are neither ungodly nor unrighteous. Is that clear to you in your souls? Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the end of the introduction of the letter of Paul to the Romans, which I call the four fours passage. It begins with Romans 1:16a, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God." We are not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel clears up a very important matter. There are only two ways to salvation, the real way and the counterfeit way. And we know who the sponsors are. The Lord Jesus Christ sponsors the real way, and Satan sponsors the counterfeit way. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this, "The Lord Jesus Christ said to the doubting one, Thomas, I am the way to salvation. I am the truth of the word of God. I am the Zoe life, the resurrection life, the eternal life," which is what we get at the moment of salvation. "And no one comes to God the Father but through believing in me. Faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the ticket to salvation, the ticket to eternal life. The counterfeit way to salvation is offered as faith plus works." I was talking to a friend this week who is Roman Catholic, and I had given him my book, And You Will Be Saved. And he said, "You know, I really like your book, but..." I said, "Okay, let's hear the but. I really like your book, but it only talks about the salvation part. What about all the rest?" "So what do you mean, all the rest?" "Well, yeah, you have to believe in Christ, but..." There's the counterfeit. It's not you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but... it's you have to believe in Jesus Christ, period, to be saved. That's it. There's nothing to add to it. But the counterfeit is always an addition. Why? Because the counterfeit is saying that Jesus Christ is inadequate. Do you get that? The counterfeit is saying Jesus Christ is not adequate to accomplish your salvation, and therefore he needs help, and that help is always the help of a man. It's so funny to me to listen to the counterfeits. That, you know, if you've ever heard the story about how Mormonism came into play, that in the 19th century, God the Father was just distraught that his plan had not been carried out effectively on the earth. And so God the Father and Jesus Christ came down to earth, found a guy named Joseph Smith, and begged him to help them to get their plan back in play. Really? That's just kind of silly, isn't it? And of course, God the Father and Jesus Christ are separate people, God the Father being more powerful than Jesus Christ. Religions always do the same thing. They point to the inadequacy of Christ. Legalism always does the same thing. It points to the inadequacy of Christ. When we believed in rebound, why do we believe in rebound? Because Jesus Christ didn't get it done at the cross. He didn't get our sins paid for at the cross. Therefore, we had to rebound. We had to do something to help. And that points to the inadequacy of Christ. Christ is not inadequate. He is not inadequate. When he said, "It is finished," at the cross, he meant it. And he finished it. We don't have to help. And that's a beautiful thing. So the counterfeit way is always offered as faith plus works. But Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 says this, "I, Paul, do not nullify the grace of God for providing salvation." When you add works to salvation, you are nullifying the grace of God. Nullifying it by adding to it. "For, if for the sake of argument, we say that righteousness comes through following the Mosaic law, and of course it does not, then Christ died needlessly." Why would Jesus Christ have to go to a cross to do a partial payment for sin? Nobody in their right mind would do that. Not even God. So if the payment for sin is partial and we have to help, then Christ did nothing at the cross. We know that that's not true. We're not ashamed of the gospel of God. See, Romans 1:16b. For the gospel of God is the power of God the Father for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first chronologically and also to the Greek. Why did Paul obsess about the gospel? Why did Paul dedicate a letter to believers in Christ about the gospel when believers have already responded positively to the gospel? It's obvious to me now. Positive response to the gospel message is the most important decision a person can make in this life. Positive response to the gospel is the most important decision that a person can make in this life. The gospel message and its power and deliverance are available to whosoever, to all mankind. And we, as believers in Christ, get the privilege of bringing this message to them. What a privilege. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God the Father is revealed. And by revealing the righteousness of God the Father, it negates self-righteousness. The fact that it is the righteousness of God that's required for admission to heaven means that self-righteousness is not the admission ticket to heaven. It is negated. It is put to rest. And therefore, we don't need to add anything to faith. From faith in the Lord for salvation to faith in the Lord for all things, as it is written, "The one who wants to be a righteous man shall live by faith." That is, by placing his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. The one who wants to be a righteous man does that by expressing faith in Christ. So the gospel, what is the good news? The good news is that an omnipotent God, a God with all the power, provides our salvation so that we don't have to rely on the weakness of our flesh to provide our own salvation, because our own flesh is totally incompetent in the matter of providing salvation. Self-righteousness cannot save us. Self-righteousness cannot take us to maturity as Christians. The final four of the fours, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, really starts the transition into a different passage of study, a passage directed to unbelievers. It is a pivoting verse. If this were a DJ situation, this would be a scratch of the record. That for the first 17 verses, we've gone on beautifully introducing all of the greatness of why this letter is about to be written. And then all of a sudden we hit verse 18 and we hear, whoop, whoop, the record scratches. And there is a dramatic pivot in this verse intended to get your attention, to snatch your attention right away. It is attached to the introduction while transitioning us to the next passage. Here's what it says. It says, the fourth four, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men, a reference to unbelievers here, who suppress the truth of the gospel in unrighteousness. Notice the sequence. Ungodliness, unrighteousness. Of whom? Unbelievers. Who do what? Suppress the truth. Beautiful thing, and I can't wait to get to this part where we talk about what suppressing the truth is. There's only one way for you to be able to suppress the truth. And what is that? You have to know it. You got to know the truth to suppress the truth. How many times have you heard it said, yeah, but what if they don't know about Jesus Christ? There isn't anybody on this planet who doesn't know about Jesus Christ. Except babies who are clueless. 0 to 4. Everybody else knows about Jesus Christ. Yeah, but what about the people in the middle of Africa? There's nobody who knows Jesus Christ more than the people in the middle of Africa. Because generally speaking, every day when you got to get up running from panthers, you know there's a God. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, here it is. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who are unbelievers who suppress the truth of the gospel and unrighteousness. Here's the worst decision you can ever make in life. Negative response to the gospel. Rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. Worst decision you could ever make in life. Best decision, accept Jesus Christ as Savior. Worst decision, reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is the number one decision that everybody who's breathing has to make. It's that simple. So, when this lesson is complete, I want you to know for sure that as believers in Christ, you are neither ungodly nor unrighteous. Now, is that the reality in your soul? Do you, as a believer in Christ, think you can be ungodly? Do you, as a believer in Christ, think you can be unrighteous? Because if that's what you think, you are dead wrong. You are sadly mistaken. That is not your situation. So let me open up with a question. The question is this. Are you deceived? Are you deceived? Well, Revelation 12:9 says you are. The great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old who is called the devil and Satan who deceives the whole world. Are you part of the whole world?
Yes.
Yeah, then you're deceived. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. You're deceived. I'm deceived. We're deceivable. Satan is the ruler of this world. And Satan is a deceiver. And his whole system of power, which is called the cosmos, the cosmic system, is set up to deceive you and to make you indifferent or antagonistic to God. And Satan's system works like a charm. Yes, you are deceived. But you don't have to save deceptions in your soul. See, there's nothing really wrong with being deceived. We are deceived. We buy deceptions. We want to. But when God shows you that you're deceived with his word, do you purge the deception? Do you go into your soul and you say, oh, I was holding on to this. The word just said, this isn't any good. Do you throw it out? No, that's not what adults do. We're deception pack rats. You know, I don't want to throw that deception out because you never know when you might need it. But here's the truth. You know, you know, as Christians, we're always wondering, are we mature Christians? Are we advancing to maturity? Well, mature is what people are when they take the time to assess the facts for themselves.
Amen.
And if you want to assess the facts for yourselves, here's the fact getter. Somebody says something to you, don't go to anybody else. Go here. What does this have to say? And for years, we've been going everywhere but here. This is where the deception stops, right here. Truth. The source of truth. From the source of truth. Our God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Because I need to start this by helping you understand who's teaching you. Your pastor is a fool, and you need to know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The Lord Jesus Christ loves using fools to rid you of the deceptions in your soul that were placed there by the wise of the world. The smart guys. Smart guys are always the brokest guy in the room. Luckily, you don't have a smart guy for a pastor. You have a dumb guy. And what I'm happiest about as a pastor is that I am not your role model. What I'm happiest about as a pastor that I know my fate is to have no reputation. I'm ecstatic about that. And you should be excited about it, but you're not because you still have role model deception in your head. You think somehow I'm different because I'm standing up here, but that's not the case. I am a fool, yet even though I'm a fool, the Lord Jesus Christ thinks the world of me, and he uses me, the fool, for your benefit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, says this, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, unbelievers. But to us, believers in Christ, who are being saved, it is the power of God." 1 Corinthians 1:19, "For it is written, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside." 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Of course he has. 1 Corinthians 1:21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." That's the thing that I laugh about when I listen to these to atheists. They sound so intelligent. They sound so logical. And they are so dead wrong. They are so far off base. But in their own estimation, they're very wise. Oh, it's obvious that there's no God. It is wise. And they have the sounds of such intelligence. And they're dead wrong. And I just sit there and look at them and I think, you know, you're going to be saying that same stuff in the lake of fire for all eternity. And you're going to get to the greatest torture that God could give an unbeliever is they have to listen to themselves repeat that crap for all eternity. Dead wrong. And will they be convinced that they were dead wrong? Absolutely not. They'll still think they're right. So since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the gospel message preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:22. "For indeed, unbelieving Jews ask for signs." They're empiricists. If I can't see it, feel it, smell it, touch it, taste it, it does not exist. Empiricism is not the route to God. And unbelieving Greeks, like Aristotle, allegedly search for wisdom. The Greeks were allegedly searching for wisdom. The philosophers, Plato, Seneca, Aristotle. Aristotle came to the conclusion that there is an unmoved mover, that this design demands a designer. Brilliant rationalism. The mind is the criterion for reality. He just never went far enough and found out that that designer was the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified for salvation, the true gospel. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Gentile unbelievers, foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are the called, that's you, believers in Christ, those invited to the privilege of salvation because of their expression of faith in Christ, both Jews and Greeks, whosoever, the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for consider your calling, brethren, and now he's talking specifically to the Corinthian believers in Christ, that there were not many wise among you according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. In other words, he was telling them, you guys are a bunch of mutts. You are not the smart, aristocratic, rich people. You're a bunch of mutts. You're poor. You're stupid. That's what he was telling them here. It's beautiful. So there are no aristocrats among you. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. You've heard the song. God doesn't need an orator who knows just what to say. He doesn't need authorities to reason him away. He doesn't need an army to guarantee a win. He just needs a few good men who exercise the gift of faith alone in Christ alone. Fools. 1 Corinthians 1:28, and God has chosen the base things of the world and the despised things of the world God has chosen. And God has chosen the things that are not so that he may nullify the things that are. 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no man may have a reason to boast before God. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in union with Christ Jesus, who became to us believers in Christ, wisdom from God, and which became righteousness, that thing imputed to us at the moment of salvation as our admission ticket to heaven, and which became sanctification, the fact that we are set apart for a tremendous set of privileges that would blow your mind, and which became redemption, our purchase from the slavery of spiritual death. 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Yes, your lowly pastor can reveal things to you that the wise of the world do not, because they are blinded by legalism and self-righteousness. Yet we believers in Christ have a Holy Spirit sent to us from God who enlightens us about all things. Now, when you want to check out what's going on in one of these lessons, go to the Holy Spirit. You want to check out what's going on in one of these lessons, go to the Word of God, because you will see everything in there that I see. And you don't need any specialized training to see it. All you have to do is read the book, see the context of it, and you will get the message loud and clear, and it will go into your deceptions and scramble your Legos. Because that's what the truth does. It kicks over our Legos. And it's amazing. All the things you can see if you just back off and look at the context of it. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this, God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in every generation, some believers in Christ will fall away from the faith. They'll be going down the road of faith, going down the road of the Word, going down the road of Jesus Christ, and then will flip and pay attention instead to deceitful spirits, and they will pay attention to the doctrines of demons. Doctrines that are being taught by men as the precepts of men. Guilty as charged. This fool of a pastor says, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are neither ungodly nor unrighteous. And I say that because the Bible says that. And so here is what we will investigate. By the way, this is 1 Timothy 4:2. Where do we get those doctrines of demons? They are passed on to us by means of the hypocrisy of liars, who are seared in their own consciousness. What in their own conscience? What does that mean? They are perverted in their sense of what is right and wrong, as if they were seared with a branding iron. Here's the thing we got to get to as Christians. There is a life beyond right and wrong. There is a life beyond judging. See, that's a box that we put ourselves in. I'm a success. I'm a failure. I'm right. I'm wrong. That's all about you. But there's a life beyond that. And the Lord Jesus Christ is taking us to that life that is well beyond that. Yeah, we know that there is right and wrong. And we furthermore know that we do both. That we never stop doing both. But at a point you have to get it that the cross took that life and killed it. The cross took the right and wrong life and killed it. Amen. The right and wrong life was the Old Testament. And it was to teach, you can't do it. Here's the law, follow it. Oops, you can't do it. All right, then Christ, then the cross, then a whole new life. Here it is, here's the illustration. Ungodliness, unrighteousness, that's one side of the spectrum. We're born into that life. The other side of the spectrum, godliness, righteousness, we're born into that life too. How? Spiritual birth. How do we get there? The cross. See, the cross changed everything. You were ungodly, and you were unrighteous as unbelievers. But then the cross came and changed everything. And now you are godly and righteous. And see, the people who don't believe that, they don't believe in the cross. And they don't believe in the Christ that did that at the cross. And the fact that they don't believe that, and they don't believe Christ, is so subtle, they don't even notice the deception. It's so subtle. Those of us who were engaged in rebound, did you ever think that rebounding was a direct attack against the Lord Jesus Christ? Did that ever register in your head? That is an attack against the Lord Jesus Christ. That is claiming that he is inadequate. We didn't think that. We thought we were helping. Just like Eve thought she was helping her husband in the garden. She wasn't being malicious by taking from the tree. She thought it could help. Hey, we could be wise. That's cool. That's got to be cool. She was trying to help her husband. She wasn't trying to hurt him. But it's a deception. Now, for those who are ungodly and unrighteous, there's a fate, according to Romans 1:18. What is the fate? Wrath. Is that your situation, believers? No, you're not subject to wrath. The only people who are subject to wrath are people who are ungodly and unrighteous. That's not your situation. What are you? Peace. Romans 5. You have peace, which means what? God has nothing against you. Why doesn't God have anything against you? Because you're godly and because you're righteous. Did you do it? No. It's a free gift. So all we have to do is to see what the Bible has to say on these matters. And we'll do that after a 5-minute break. Take a break. Welcome back. Righteous men live by faith. And good for them, because Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against all unrighteousness of men who are unbelievers, who suppress the truth of the gospel in unrighteousness. And I think you can see that there's nothing in that verse that describes a believer in Christ. So let's talk about those two things and the sequence of them, ungodliness, unrighteousness. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is a lack of reverence toward God's person. It's a rejection of his person, having no interest in a relationship with him, reversing the proper relationship with one's creator. That's a beautiful definition of ungodliness. It's reversing the proper relationship with one's creator. Because what's the proper relationship with the creator? Creator-creature. What's the reverse? Creature-creator? Who's that? Ungodliness is, instead of reverence toward God's person, having reverence toward idols, including self. So now when we adopt the Pope, reverence toward the Pope, when we adopt reverence toward Joseph Smith. Exactly. Who? Reverence toward self. Reverence toward the 8,000 Hindu gods. It is reversing the proper order of things. That's what ungodliness does, is. What is unrighteousness? First of all, the easy definition is not possessing righteousness, exactly the opposite of righteousness. Wicked, doing evil directed to self, to mankind, and to God. The functional word there being doing. To unbridled conduct, to miss the mark of God's standards. The word sin is an archery term, and it means to miss the mark. It means to fall short of the target. To sin, to fail in a duty to God, lawlessness, trespass, transgression, iniquity, to fall short, to step out of the appointed way. So you notice that unrighteousness is directed toward God's standards. Ungodliness is a rejection of his person. Unrighteousness is a rejection of his standards, like the standard to as to how you're saved. What is God's standard as to how you're saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Unrighteousness says, well, no. Yeah, but what about the sacraments? Yeah, but what about water baptism? Well, is water baptism for salvation? Oh, no, 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 but it's an outward sign of... is that what Acts 16:31 says? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who believes. And then also please give an outward sign. Is that what it says? Because if that's what it says, that thief on the cross who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he's screwed. Because he didn't get down and go do an outward sign. He just died on the cross that day. You see how ridiculous it is, the things that we even entertain in our minds when people say that stuff. We hear that and we go, well, yeah, wow, man, that might be true. I better go get dunked. That's not what the Bible says, though. Ungodliness points at the relationship with God's person. Unrighteousness points to transgression of God's standards. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. You see, if you really want reinforcement of this, you got to read every letter in the New Testament, because every one of them says the same thing. Every one of them points to the same exact thing. Here's what ain't, here's what is. They ain't, you is. Amen? Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. In the verses that follow, you will see ungodliness and unrighteousness. In the first three verses, you will see what ungodliness and unrighteousness are. And in that sequence, Galatians 5:19, here it is. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, ungodliness, right there. Idolatry, sorcery. What are those? All that stuff before then is a rejection of God's person. Now, unrighteousness, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now here's your question. Who practices those things? No, unbelievers practice those things.
Amen.
Unbelievers practice those things. They have no option but to do that. That's their only option. You have options. You have different options than that. You could never be mistaken for an unbeliever. Now, watch the transition. As part of this passage concludes, and this part of the passage concludes and attributes all of these things to unbelievers. That's why that last part. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. All of that is attributed to unbelievers. Now let's watch the flip. The flip starts in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, which is what believers produce. Do you understand that you produce these things? Through the Spirit that is indwelling you? Is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's the contrast. Here's what unbelievers produce. Here's what their attitude is toward God. Idolatry. Here's what you produce. How? Through the Spirit that indwells you. Galatians 5:24. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus, who is that? Believers only, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What does that mean? Crucified the flesh. Killed dead. Killed dead what? What's the flesh? The sin nature.
Amen.
All right, so the sin nature that is in you, believers in Christ, is dead. What does dead mean? You can't use the word in the definition. What does dead mean? Not living. Done. But you still carry it around, correct? Where do you carry it around? In your body. So you still have this thing that you carry around called the flesh, the sin nature. Yet it is dead. Galatians 5:25. Now, if we believers in Christ live by the Spirit, and we do, let us also have a lifestyle led by the Spirit. That's what you have. You as a believer in Christ have a lifestyle led by the Spirit. Is that the experience of the unbeliever?
No.
Is it? No, it's not. They don't have a lifestyle led by the Spirit. What is their lifestyle led by? The flesh. You have a lifestyle that's led by the Spirit. They have a lifestyle that's led by the flesh. In other words, let's agree with Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3, which says this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Here's what we've been called to. Here's what we produce because of the Spirit indwelling us. Humility and gentleness with patience, showing tolerance for one another and unconditional love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Can unbelievers do that? I don't hear you.
No.
And you're tentative in saying it. You're tentative in saying it. You know why you're tentative in saying it? Deception. There's deception in your soul. You're tentative because you don't know. You're tentative because you've been taught something different. You're tentative because you've been taught not to look at the thing that you really do that makes you different. The cross makes you different. It's not what you were taught. The cross makes you different. The indwelling of the Trinity makes you different. The indwelling Spirit makes you different. The fact that you're led by the Spirit makes you different. Now, do you think that God would give you all those things and then let you be led by the former things? And the truth of the matter is, yes, you do. You say, oh, I'm unrighteous. No, you're not. No, you're not. You just don't know who you are. That's the problem. You don't know who you are in Christ. The in Christ part has no effect on you. And I know that because I've been teaching you this, for 2 years? I've been teaching you Christ for 5 years. It has no effect on you. And I'd stand up here and say, why isn't it having an effect on you? There's too much junk inside your souls to let that part in. And the only person that can get that out of your soul is you. You've got to ball it up. You've got to ball it up and throw it away. Can't be a pack rat about it. Because if there's no room for Christ in your soul, it's a problem. Yes? But foolish pastor, I can do the deeds of the flesh. And as a matter of fact, I do the deeds of the flesh. So I don't understand what you're saying. And if I can't understand it, then I can't apply it. Yes, you can. You can understand it and you can apply it. Here it is. The foolish pastor would say to you, child, you don't know who you are. You don't know who you are. Here's who you are. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, are you in union with Christ?
Amen.
Then, and all believers are, you are a new creature. You are not the old guy. You're new.
Amen.
The old things have passed away, died, dead. Those things never were you. But if they ever were you, they are now dead. What does dead mean? Elliot? Thank you. You went to the dictionary. They are not living. They're dead. See, you do those things. What?
The new man can't do it.
The new man isn't doing that. Who's doing it? The dead one. Is the dead one you?
Nope.
No, seriously, are you the dead one? How do you know? How do you know you're not the dead one?
Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ.
Oh, that, because the Word of God says that?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So you're not that person. You're not the one doing that. You are not doing unrighteousness. You can't do unrighteousness. Do you understand that? I asked you a question. Do you understand that? You, who you really are, is this new self, and you cannot do unrighteousness. Do you understand that? So who's doing the unrighteousness? The old dead self. That is not you. Believers in Christ are a new creature. Are you doing the sinning? When you sin, are you doing the sinning? No. What is? The old dead self. Are you the one doing the unrighteousness? No. What's doing it? The old dead self. Who said so? The Bible says, not your pastor. I'm a fool, remember? You don't listen to a fool. Listen to the Bible. Yeah, you took a little bit too much pleasure in that. Romans 7:19. Paul says. No, that was your new self saying that, you scum. Here's what Paul says. He says, the good that I want, I don't do. I practice the very evil that I don't want to do. And this is a dilemma for him. If I'm a new creature, how is it that I keep doing these practices? Romans 7:20. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't want to do, I come to the conclusion that I'm no longer the one doing it, but the dead sin nature which indwells me is the one doing it. The dead sin nature is doing the unrighteousness, not you. Who you are is a new creature. Amen. Romans 7:21, Paul says, I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, the new man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of the sin nature, which is indwelling my members, the body. See, that body is going to die one day. And, you know, as we get older, we start breaking down. You know, that's what the world's telling us. You start breaking down and, you know, we start getting feeble. And we start getting scared because one day we're going to be in hospice and we're going to die. We're not going to die. The soul once born never dies. You get to choose where it spends eternity. What's dying? The old self. And see, that's what, you hear that, you should turn Pentecostal. You should be so excited. Amen?
Amen.
That's right. There's a brother up here, he's got to tell you about how he feels inside. You should be feeling that way inside. We should be excited about that. And what was Paul's response? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The cross set you free from the body of death.
Amen.
Now, but you're still obsessing about it. But I still do unrighteousness. Why are you focused on that? When you have the cross, when you have godliness, when you have righteousness, why do you even care about the thing that's dead? You're like a person who keeps going to the cemetery. That's why I'm going to be cremated. I'm going to be cremated and my ashes are going to be spread at Mount Waialeale, the wettest spot in the world in Kauai, so my family cannot go anywhere near where it is. And if they want to go there, it's going to cost them a lot of money. Because there is no need to revisit my dead butt. But we keep going to the cemetery, and we keep visiting the cemetery and looking back with these weepy eyes about that old self. And, oh, I'm still unrighteous, and bringing out our rubber hose and beating ourselves. When that self is dead, it's going into the ground. It's going to be in a furnace. Or it's going to be in a grave and get eaten up by worms. It's going to be fertilizer for daffodils. You are not the old dead self, which continues to rear its dead, ugly head, and it has always and will always continue to do the deeds of the flesh, unrighteousness, until it is put in the furnace or the grave. But it's not you. So here it is again. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Who does that apply to? Righteousness and godliness, who does that apply to? And what's the difference? The cross. Because you placed your confidence in the cross and in the one who hung from there.
Amen.
His person, his work. Those who remain in a condition of ungodliness and unrighteousness, and that's how all of us were born, they will suffer wrath, the lake of fire. Those who have placed their confidence in Christ will not suffer wrath. They will suffer nothing. They will have peace. We have peace. And what does it mean? It means that God has nothing against us. Romans 8:1. Well, Denny, It's almost as if you read my notes. There is now for no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. Romans 8:2, for the law of God, the Holy Spirit of the Zoe life in union with Christ Jesus. And that's who you are. You are following the law of God, the Holy Spirit. You have the Zoe life. You are in union with Christ. And that cross and that Christ set you free from the law of the sin nature and spiritual death. You are not unrighteous. You are not ungodly. You are free from that life.
Hallelujah.
Romans 8:3. That's right. For what the Mosaic law could not do, which is provide salvation, following rules could not provide salvation. Self-righteousness could not provide salvation. What the Mosaic law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God the Father did by sending his uniquely born Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. And he condemned sin in the flesh in his true humanity so that the requirements of the Mosaic law, righteousness, might be fulfilled in us. God the Father looked at his Son and he saw 33 years of perfection. And he saw a cross, perfection. And he saw a grave, perfection. And he saw a resurrection from the dead, perfection. He saw an ascension into heaven, perfection. He saw us seated at the right hand of the Father, perfection. And he said, I want everybody to have that.
Amen.
I want everybody to have that. Who can have it? Whosoever. And we, believers in Christ, have accepted it. And now it's fulfilled in us. Righteousness. And now this. We don't walk according to the flesh. We don't have an ungodly, unrighteous lifestyle. We walk according to the Spirit. Romans 8:5. For those who are according to the flesh, unbelievers, set their minds on the things of the flesh, ungodliness and unrighteousness, rejection of God's person, rejection of God's standards. That is not us. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers in Christ, have set their minds on the things of the Spirit, godliness, righteousness. The mindset on the flesh is spiritual death. Is that you, believers? Cheryl? You cold? The mindset on the flesh is spiritual death. The mindset on the Spirit is the Zoe life. And peace, God has nothing against you. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. Ungodliness and unrighteousness. Hostility toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. And furthermore, it's not even able to do so. That's your dead old self. It's not even able to do anything that aligns with God. That's why it's so mad. It's mad because it's dead, and it's mad because nobody's listening to it. But those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. Uh-oh. Verse 9 is coming. You're going to have to go into your closet and clean out some deception. However, you believers in Christ are not in the flesh. You are not ungodly. You are not unrighteous. You are in pneumati. You are in the Spirit. You are in Christo Jesus. You're in Christ. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, and it does. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, unbelievers, he does not belong to Christ. If Christ is indwelling you, believers, and he is, though the body is dead because of the sin nature, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Where are you focused? Where are you looking? Because if Christ is indwelling you, believers, and he is, though the body is dead, that happened twice. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and it does, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give the Zoe life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. That's beautiful. So you got this dead thing, but what's dwelling in that dead thing? The Zoe life. Do you think, let's see, which one is stronger, the Zoe life or the dead thing? The one that's alive is better. So then, believers, we're under obligation. Not to the flesh. Not to ungodliness and unrighteousness and having our focus over there like the legalists would have us do. Like the religious would have us do. Not to live according to the deeds of the flesh, even though we can do them. The sin nature can still do them. No. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. Are you going to die? No. You're not. It's dead. You're not dead. You're not going to die. But if you're living by the leading of the Spirit, and you are, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Are you a son of God, believers in Christ? Yeah. Absolutely. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Don't be looking over there. Don't go to the graveyard. Don't go visit the dead thing. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons, adult sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father.
Amen.
Amen. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God the Father, and fellow heirs with Christ, because we're in union with him, if indeed we suffer with him, and we do, so that we may also be glorified with him. Why is it that we constantly focus on unrighteousness and never look at all this stuff that God has given us? It is that we are completely ignoring new self in union with Christ, in the Spirit, all of this stuff, the cross, Christ, unconditionally loved. We ignore all of that and we're worried about, I'm still unrighteous. Stop it. And that's what the Bible tells you. Stop doing that and start doing this. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Believers in Christ are neither ungodly nor unrighteous, and you should be going out of your mind with excitement because of that. Okay, what is godliness? Godliness is reverence for God. It's being in a relationship with him. It's honoring him as your sovereign. It's accepting a free gift from God at the moment of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, whereby God removes helplessness, hopelessness, and condemnation and restores us to a permanent and unbreakable relationship with him. Godliness is all about the relationship, right? So for the ungodly, they reject a relationship with Christ. For the godly, that's us. We embrace it. We're crazy about him. He's our sovereign. We're on his team. We wear his uniform. We're in union with him. We have his spirit. We have his father. We have it all.
Hallelujah.
Amen?
Amen.
Where are your eyes looking? Stop looking over there. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a gift granted by God that imputes to us a quality we don't have that is unachievable by human effort. In so doing, by that imputation, he has made us forever acceptable to him. And when we are living this righteousness and producing its fruit, we are obeying everything that he commands in his word. God's righteousness is free of charge through faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so godliness, we revere his person. We're counting on him for salvation. He gave it to us. Righteousness, we are obeying everything that he does. And in the new self, that's exactly what we do. The new self, the righteous self, is the only part of us that's able to do that. And there's another part of us that is dead, that keeps rearing its ugly head and irritating us. It's like a fly. All right? But don't take the fly on as a pet. Swat it. But we take the fly on as a pet. We feed it. It's growing. We go visit it regularly. Pet it. How's it going on righteousness? How are you? Believers in Christ are neither ungodly nor unrighteous. I didn't say that. This says it.
Amen.
Don't listen to me. Listen to this. You listened to me before I got you in trouble. Listen to this. We cease being ungodly when we become God's possession at the moment of salvation. We cease being unrighteous when he makes us a new creature and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If we, a reference to whosoever, and especially unbelievers, confess, that is, agree with God completely concerning our sins, that is, our sinfulness from physical birth. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. You have a choice. God the Father is faithful. He always does the same thing, and righteous, free from sin himself, thus completely qualified to forgive us as unbelievers of our sins. And he is free to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by imputing his own righteousness to us. When God imputed his own righteousness to you, he cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Do you get that? I didn't say that. Don't believe me. The word says it. He cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Now, why is John saying we? John's indirect. And so there's this big confusion about 1 John. Why does he say we, and who is he talking about? He's being indirect. He's saying, here's a message. If it applies to you, take it. Believers are not unrighteous. This is not a believer message. But we've been lied to about that. So here's what I say to you believers in Christ. Lay aside your death grip on legalism and enjoy what God has done for you. Lay aside your death grip on legalism and enjoy what God has done for you. Amen. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ then with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. For the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He'll be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. So do not fear or be dismayed. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. He waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are those who wait for him. Closing song, You Own Me.
I could be your bride. You own me to your deity. You added human life. You're fully God, fully man. You are the sovereign great I am. You're my redeemer and friend. I am
throne. You are my master and Lord. You may
Amen indeed. You want to do something, you're thinking that you don't have quite enough Bible lessons up, and you want to do something, why don't you go take that song and match every word to a verse in the Bible, and you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked, because that is verse after verse after verse after verse. It says exactly the same things that I said in this lesson. Perfect selection, phenomenal song, tremendously written. I don't know who wrote it, but it was really... Wow. And I want to say one final thing before we go to the prayer. Why aren't other pastors teaching this? I don't have the slightest idea. And you know what else? I don't give a crap. Because you know who's teaching it? My Savior.
Amen. Amen.
That's first and foremost in your head.
Yes.
What does he teach? What does he have to say about it? And nobody else matters. Not me, nobody else. Him. That's it. And one of the things that I've noticed this year in taking my whole focus to there is that lessons are faster to write. They just keep coming, and it just gets better and better and more and more and more. And the conclusion I make is that Jesus Christ knows what he's talking about.
Amen.
I'm going to listen to him.
Amen.
Let us pray. Thank you, Almighty God, for making issues crystal clear. And thank you for giving us your word so that we can have in writing that thing which we have to study and get into ourselves that is the absolute truth. Thanks for being the source, and thanks for making us your intended recipients. And I pray that you might clean out all the garbage from our souls and replace it with your truth. Because I know that the reason that you gave us this truth is so that we could stick our chests out a little bit and walk with our heads a little straighter and a little prouder, knowing that what we have behind us matters, and that is you. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.